Okay, John chapter 17. Let's go ahead and read the entire chapter. Starting in verse 1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, and to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words thou gavest me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I came to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I have come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy words, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that thou may be perfected in unity, that the world may know thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me, where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me, and I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. Clearly, as we have read here, this chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer for his apostles. Before we get into the text, let's just step back here and remember the setting and the context of where we're reading this chapter 17. We recall this is Jesus' long discourse with his apostles, started back in chapter 13. So this is a continuation. So we've got five chapters here for this long discourse that Jesus has had with them. Jesus had had with the apostles. So that's the setting. And in chapter 18, we're going to find that we're going to get into Jesus being arrested. So the trials that Jesus is about to undertake will happen in the next chapter. You recall when we started this discourse back in chapter 13, remember Jesus started out about providing the example of washing the apostles' feet. He provided that example. And then he goes on in chapter 13 to talk about Judas betraying Jesus. And then talked about his death. And then remember Peter's denial. And remember when Jesus was talking about Judas' betrayal, and John asked him, well, who is it? And Jesus made the point that whoever I hand a morsel to is the one. And Jesus handed the morsel to Judas of Iscariot, and John knew what Jesus told John. And so, as we mentioned earlier, the Lord's Supper is not recorded in this course, but very likely it happened right after chapter 13. So, of course, the other three Gospels cover that in quite a bit of detail, the Lord's Supper. So that's at the end of chapter 13. And then chapter 14 is likely a discourse, the continuation of the discourse, after the Lord's Supper, Passover, and the Lord's Supper. And then at the end of chapter 14, as we mentioned earlier in our class, I think either last class or the time before that, in chapter 14, verse 31, at the very end it says, as Jesus tells his apostles, arise, let us go from here. And we ask ourselves, well, where did he go? And so that's where we're, as we kind of set the setting here. So chapters 15, 16, and 17 are either Jesus talking to his apostles on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, or they may already be in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is talking to them, continuing this discourse in the garden in chapters 15, 16, and 17. And so this prayer that we have here is, again, at the end of the discourse and likely in the Garden of Gethsemane or possibly on the way to Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane, recall, was not mentioned here as we read the Gospel of John, but was located on a mount. Does anybody remember what mount it was called? The Garden of Gethsemane was on a mount right outside of Jerusalem. Remember what that mount was called? Olivet. Other Gospels record that. Luke records that. Olivet. Mount Olivet. Or Mount on Olivet. And when you look at the word Olivet, the name actually means the place of the olives. So evidently, this was a mountain a little bit higher. You could overlook and see part of Jerusalem. No doubt because it's called Mount Olivet, they grew olives. Why I bring that up, kind of a little subtle information here. In chapter 15, remember what chapter 15, when we started first talking about? What does Jesus start talking about? He talks about the true vine. Remember the branches, the fruit. Possibly he's using talking about the olives. You know, using a teaching example here. Maybe on Mount Olives, maybe the olive trees around there, and he's using this analogy about the vine, the branches, and they might be present around it. So that's kind of they're likely kind of more information that either they're heading or they're at Mount Olivet. The other point to make out or to mention, I think we mentioned this, at the end of chapter 17, we get into chapter 18. It says, when Jesus spoke in these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of Kidron. Likely this ties back, that's the same event, same time frame, very likely is chapter 14, verse 31. So he kind of backs up there and picks up there and starts talking about, you know, the trial or the arrest and further on with the trials. So that's the setting that we find here of chapter 17. As we mentioned, it's very clear that this is a prayer. What's interesting here is that this prayer is the only one that's recorded in the Gospels. The other three Gospels do not record it. And again, it shows us, we've mentioned many, many times in the past as we study the Gospel of John, some of the uniqueness and some of the intimacy, some very intimate details that are revealed here. And you also have this long discourse with Jesus and the apostles. This prayer that we just read is likely, well, it is, the longest prayer that we have recorded of Jesus in the Scriptures. And so, long, long prayer. So let's get into the text now and just mention, hopefully obvious to us, that it is a prayer, right? So we start in verse 1, Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven. Symbolic of prayer, and he said, Father. Okay, so you can see it has the, you know, it's a prayer there. And toward the end of the chapter, as we read in verse 25, or in verse 24, he says, Father, I desire. Verse 25, O righteous Father. So you can see this is a prayer of Jesus to the Heavenly Father about the apostles and their work. Now it's clear to us, and hopefully as we have read this. one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is Jesus praying his normal prayers? You can pray silent, you can pray aloud. Is this prayer prayed aloud, and are his apostles present? Hopefully we see that it appears that he's praying out loud and his apostles are with him. Remember, they left with him in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 31. Said, "Let us go." And so they're going. And then in 18:1, talks about Jesus spoke these words. He talked about his disciples. So his apostles are with Jesus. And Jesus is making this prayer. And evidently, it's a prayer that he's speaking out loud. And so they're hearing it as he prays. In verse 1, we find again, as we've saw here toward the end of John, about his hour. Jesus clearly says, "Father, thy hour has come." We read that earlier in this discourse. He's also mentioned that previous to that. And of course, this hour indicates, we know it's not a 60-minute hour. It's used as an indicator of time, a short period of time, because it's called an hour. And it's talking about, of course, the suffering, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. That's his hour, and it has come. And so tonight, this hour that he's gained, remember he's on Thursday. This is on Thursday. Later in this Thursday evening, he's going to be arrested. So, his hour is here. We find in verse 1, Jesus, as he prays this, about after he says the hour has come, he says, "Glorify thy Son." What does the word glorify mean?
Worship, honor.
Worship, honor is to bestow glory, to honor. It's a part of a praise or to extol. And so here Jesus praises his Father, "Glorify thy Son." Now, how would the Father do that? How would the Father glorify thy Son? Okay, continue reading. So many times we have these questions that pop up and we just keep on reading and we get an indication of what he's talking about here. How would the Father glorify the Son? It says, he goes on to verse 2 to talk about his mission. He gave him authority over all mankind. And do what? That he may give eternal life. Christ may give eternal life. So the Father is going to glorify the Son through this plan that sending Jesus to die, that he might be able to provide eternal life. And so that's kind of explained in verse 2. And of course, this authority, right? Here we say, "Thou hast given him authority over all mankind." Of course, we know Jesus is God. He has inherent authority by being God. But this authority is a little bit different. It has to do with the spiritual welfare of mankind. But we recall a very familiar verse in Matthew 28, right? Jesus, as he talked to his apostles, "So all authority has been given to me." What authority is that? It's over the spiritual welfare of mankind. And so here we have it also mentioned about his authority. Now he talks about this eternal life and says, "This is eternal life." What is this eternal life based on? Right. Just keep on reading. This is eternal life. And what is the part of this eternal life? That they, that's the apostles, may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So he's talking about the plan. And this eternal life is about knowing God and knowing God's plan. And knowing that plan, of course, is fulfilled in Jesus and believing him. And he was sent. We're sent for what purpose? To provide eternal life. In verse 4, it says, "I have glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work." This word, having accomplished, what tense of verb is that in verse 4? Having accomplished, I believe it's past tense. But wait a minute. I'm going to find this in other places here in this chapter. Past tense. But wait a minute, he hadn't died yet, he hadn't suffered, he hasn't been resurrected. And so we find this is not the first time we have read past tense verbs talking about things that actually haven't actually happened, but it's going to come to pass. And again, why can Jesus say these things? And as we read them, how can it be in past tense when it hadn't actually happened? And again, because it's God's plan, it's going to happen because of He's behind it. Not going to fail. It's going to come to place. So He can talk about it in past tense, even though the event has not actually happened. And so this kind of should give us assurance that when God speaks, His words are true. They come to pass. Maybe they haven't happened right then and there, but they will happen if God speaks. Okay, verses 6 through 10, we look about the apostles and talking about how the apostles have glorified Jesus. So first we have Jesus asked the Father to glorify the Son, and now we're going to have the apostles glorifying Jesus. So let's first of all look at verse 6. In verse 6 he says, I have manifested thy name. What does that mean, I have manifested thy name?
Made it clear.
Okay. He's manifest means to reveal, to show, to declare. And of course, thy name is not talking about Father or Jehovah. Name is put for the person, so it's put for the Father. And what's connected to the Father is what's in the context. And so what's in the context is that you know, here Jesus, he's manifest thy name to who? To the men that gavest me out of the world. And of course, what is he manifesting to his apostles? About who Jesus is, about the plan, about eternal life, and how do you obtain that eternal life. And so that is how Jesus manifested thy name to the apostles, by showing and by declaring the plan to them. We find Jesus spoke in verse 8. It says, Jesus spoke to the apostles words from the Father. He says, for the words thou hast given me, I have given to them. And so in verse 8, they declare from about what? So he gave them the words from the Father that gavest me. I've given them to the apostles. They have received them. They understood them. And the point here is what? Where he's coming from, that thou dost send me. Jesus' heavenly origin. He's from God. He came from heaven to provide eternal life. Back in verse 6, as we read that, he says, I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me. Men are the apostles. Me is Jesus. So what Jesus is saying is that God the Father gave the apostles to Jesus. Well, did not Jesus actually choose the apostles? I thought Jesus. We didn't read about that here in this gospel. We know from Matthew 10, Jesus selects the men. Jesus made the selection. Well, here it sounds like, wait a minute, the Father selected the men. How do you reconcile that?
He prayed before he chose them.
He did pray. And also, remember about how God and Jesus are in perfect unity. Yes, Jesus chose them. He prayed about them before he chose them. But it was God's plan. It was Jesus' plan. It's unity, showing perfect unity between the Father and the Son.
It's like when he would say, I'm not on my own initiative. You know, it's the Father working through him. This is the Father's plan. This is God's plan.
Right. Okay. Now let's consider in these verses here about some commendations. Hopefully you saw that as we read it, that Jesus, he's praying to God the Father, and he's going to mention several commendations of the apostles to the Father. Note that, first of all, in verse 6, last part of it, they have kept thy word. Here's the apostles. They have kept thy word. Verse 7, that's verse 6. They have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. So here's another commendation. Verse 8. What about how do the apostles take that? In the middle of verse 8, these words, they, the apostles, have received them. So you hear all these commendations that Jesus is praying to God the Father about the apostles. Well, up to this point in time, as we examine the apostles, and of course we know here in the next day and several days, there's going to be some moments of disbelief, some moments of ignorance that has happened in the past. When you read these accommodations, they sure don't provide any of that. So we know that these men had shortcomings in the past. They're going to have some more in the future. But yet we find Jesus accommodating these men to the Father. So when I look at this, it's almost like Jesus is looking at these men from the big picture standpoint. Yeah, they're going to fall short. They're going to bounce back. Yes, they have some shortcomings, but they're going to get those things fixed. Of course, the Holy Spirit's going to help them a lot in that. And so he's kind of looking at the big picture, that they're going to be successful, that they're going to do the things that he tells them to do. Maybe they've done it in part, but there's been some weaknesses in their part. But note how Jesus is very commending these men to the Father. Of course, the Father knows the men. Jesus knows their weaknesses, but yet he prays and commending these men. In verse 8, so many things as we study Scripture, things that we can learn about. I think we talked about in our last class about the word that about how the Holy Spirit was going to convict the world. We said, what does the word convict mean? We said, well, it means to prove wrong. I think Levi in our class mentioned, I asked, how can we determine what words mean in the Bible? We have many, many tools. And of course, the strongest tool is looking at the context. If you have a built-in dictionary through the context, that is the best definition of the word. And that's what we have here, the word receive. So they received them. That's the words. The apostles received the words. The question is, what does the word receive mean? And we find here, and kind of expanding upon that, in the middle of verse 8, they understood. So and that implies they heard, they understood. But that's not the end of receiving. What happened after that? Then they believed. And so here we find a definition of what the word receive means. Of course, it means to hear, to understand, and to believe. And of course, all through this gospel here, there will be people that will hear. Maybe they will understand, but they won't believe. So they really have not received, as this word is being used, receive Christ and his message. We find here, just like we saw in the previous chapter, in verses 9 through 10, about how Jesus, and I believe this is correct, how Jesus refers to his apostles. In verses 9 through 10, note that. It says in verse 9, it says, they, that's the apostles, are thine, and thine are mine, again. And so we find, I think we made this comment in our previous class about this relationship, how Jesus refers to his apostles. And so it shows an intimate relationship between the apostles and Jesus, and not only between the apostles and Jesus, but between the apostles and the Father. And of course, they have accomplished this relationship by believing in Jesus and believing in the Father. And the last part of verse 10, we mentioned that this section here about the apostles glorifying, says, I have been glorified in them. Here's how Jesus says about the apostles. They've been glorified, or the apostles have glorified. I have been glorified in them, the apostles. And again, I will submit to you that he's looking at a big picture. He's kind of looking at it from the standpoint that they will have, in the end, have glorified them, through their work and through their belief and so forth, considering even though they're going to have some issues and some doubts and some short-time failures. Okay, verses 11 through 16 mentions about keeping them in thy name. Let's first of all look at verse 11. Now, here's a good chapter. We always talked about, and that we spend many times as we study the Gospel of John, we start out in chapter 1 about the word world. How many times have we talked about the world here in this chapter? It occurs many, many times. And note here that how the world changes so many times within this thing. And this, we'll just start noting some of these here. It says, He says in verse 11, he says, I am no more in the world. So how is the world being used here?
Is this still the idea that, you know, he's using present, he's using past tense terms, and like the boundaries of time aren't really being respected as much in this prayer? I'm no longer in the world. It's kind of in reference to what's about to happen, and then how the apostles are going to glorify right. God in their future, you know.
Right. I think you're right there, Josh, because he says, I'm no more in the world. He kind of then explains, I come to thee. So, but the world there is the world of mankind. Yet they themselves are in the world. So here, in this particular case, I believe the world here is talking about in the world. You take it as the physical world, the world of mankind. Of course, Jesus is looking to the future here. He's going to be coming to thee. And so that's not true at this point, but will be true. But here the point is the world of mankind, or in the physical world. Okay. Now, as he prays here in this verse 11, you know, he's praying that for unity between the apostles and Jesus. In the middle of verse 11, he asks the Holy Father. He says, Holy Father, keep them in thy name. Keep them connected to the name, put for the mission of what Jesus was going to be involved in. Of course, they're going to be tested. They're going to be tried. And so here Jesus is pleading to look after the apostles. Keep them steady. Keep them steadfast. Keep them faithful. And then he points to the unity. That they may be one, even as we are one. Of course, Jesus was united with the Father, and he wants the apostles also to be united with the Father. But again, they're going to be tested. So keep them in thy name. In verse 12, note here in verse 12, he says, while I was with them. Now, Jesus can now look back. And now, as he prays to the Father, interesting to think about this. Here's Jesus, all-knowing. Knows all the past, knows everything's going to happen in the future. The Father knows that, yet Jesus is praying. And he's saying these things that definitely the Father knew, but he's still praying out loud. And here he talks about looking at the past. Well, I was with them. So he's looking back on his ministry with the apostles and talks to them about what happened. I was keeping them in thy name, you know, keeping them faithful. And then not only was he keeping the faith, he was guarding them like a good shepherd. And to try to keep them, you know, faithful. But then he points out that there was one that was not faithful. And he talks to that about Judas, as we know. And he calls him son of perdition. This word, I don't know what in your translations, does anyone have a different word than perdition in your version? Perdition is, it talks about or means loss, destruction, perish, waste. And this is how he's referring to Judas. And again, here we find again a case where he's talking about past tense. At this point, as we talked about earlier, evidently Judas has committed to betraying Jesus. Actually, it hadn't happened yet, but evidently the things have been set in Judas' mind is going to happen, and so he can call him the son of perdition. And so that will happen a little bit later, actually that night, when Judas comes and betrays Jesus. Yes, Ennis?
Maybe he's talking about the heart. Like when he's talking about his apostles, that their heart, when he can see their heart, he can tell how strong their belief was, how strong their faith was. So when he's talking about, even though later, whenever he'd be crucified,
okay.
Judas isn't there right now.
Right. Remember, Judas has left him.
But he's on his way.
And is on his way. So, good point. Okay, and let's look at verse 14. This is Jesus already said this previously in this discourse, but he repeats it. And it says in the middle of the verse, he says, "The world has hated them." So now we have the world. World. What does the world here mean? Okay, it's the unbelievers. Would include the Jewish leadership, the most of the Jewish leadership. The unbelievers in Jesus, they had hated him. And so that's how the world here is being used. And again, at this point here, the apostles really haven't received that much persecution, not that much hate yet. But again, I think it's looking more toward the future where they're really going to come under persecution and hate and persecution from the Jewish leaders. And then he goes on and says about the apostles. Okay, so the world has hate them. They are not of the world. I think that's the same world that was talked about here. They're not of the unbelievers, right? The apostles were believers. They're not of the world. Now, they're in the physical world. See how the world has changed very clearly. It's not all mankind. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. This world here is the world of unbelievers. And Jesus, of course, is not of that world. He's not of that people that don't believe him.
Does it have something to do with darkness and light? You know, Jesus early on, you know, said, "I'm the light of the world," and he's not a darkness, you know, and they even accused him of doing things in the name of Beelzebub. And not just unbelief, but, you know, they can't see the light for the darkness, you know, in their heart. Does that have any bearing on what Jesus is talking about?
Well, you mentioned about light and darkness, and we've talked a lot about light and darkness here in the Gospel of John. Jesus, you recall, said he's the light of men, the light of the world, and light showing the way to spiritual life. And then he says, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Remember that in John chapter 1. So their darkness is just the opposite of light, showing the way to eternal life. It's all everything that's against the light, who Jesus is, and providing eternal life. And so that would include everyone kind of in opposition to Jesus. And I would say that's kind of the unbelievers of Jesus. It might extend more than that, but definitely that's the key part of it. In verse 15, how many times have we talked about this? When Jesus brings about the hate and disbelief. Then we have Satan here. Here we have the evil one. Talks about the evil one. And so he prays earlier about keeping the apostles in the name. He talks to the Father. And now he's looking at them from a defensive side. Keep them from the evil one. He's praying for their protection. And of course, they're going to come across Satan's schemes. But he's praying here that they will not stumble, will not fail in their mission. Keep them from the evil one. Of course, the evil one's trying to destroy. He's the darkness. One who is trying to get people to disbelieve in Jesus. And he's trying to do just the opposite. And the apostles will do just the opposite. But again, they will come under persecution. So he's praying for their protection. Okay, 17 through 21. Here we have a section about truth. Sanctify them in thy truth. So, first of all, we just left off about Satan, about the evil one. He's praying for protection, to keep them from stumbling. And now we ask the question, what will help, what will protect them from the evil one?
Word's truth.
Right, verse 17, it's the truth. Here he's praying the Father, sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. And again, we've mentioned this many times before. We say, well, the truth. Well, that's what is the truth? Well, that's the gospel. And in John, you would include the gospel, but I think it's more specific. It's the truth that we've been studying all through this. Kind of why John was written. The truth is, what? Jesus from God. He came to provide eternal life. I believe in that. And that's the center truth that we find all through this gospel here. And so Jesus says, sanctify them. Set them apart for the truth. And of course, thy word is truth. And again, he kind of deliberates, well, what is this truth? As thou dost send me in the world, I will send them. Their mission. Jesus was sent into the world. What purpose? What we just said. To come, provide spiritual life, and to tell the world about believing in him, to access eternal life. And Jesus sending them, of course, with the same mission here. And here we find he sent them into the world. Well, what's the world here? Here, I think, goes back to mankind, right? The apostles were to preach the word to all mankind, to all the world, to all races. And so the world here is the world of mankind. Yes, Annas?
When I first see this statement, I can't help but think of the temptation that Jesus Christ endured to the devil. And so he used all three times, he gave us the example of how to overcome the devil. It is written.
Right.
Well,
right, and I just only say that using Scripture, specifically the truth I was mentioned about, the center truth of this gospel. Jesus is God. He came to provide spiritual life by believing, you know, set him apart for that truth. And that was the you could say that's the gospel, but I think specifically, a little bit more specific we could be. But definitely that's all connected to Scripture. Let's look at verse 20. So here we have this prayer. Jesus is praying to God the Father about the apostles. But look at verse 20. Who's Jesus praying for here? Is it just the apostles only in this chapter 17? He's also praying for us. Consider that. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that's the apostles, but for those who also believe in me through their word. Isn't that us? Don't we believe in Jesus and his mission and who he is and why he came and how to access salvation? How do we know that? It's through the apostles' writings, through their word that they would go out. So interesting here in this prayer, Jesus is looking down the stream of time to all believers in Jesus, believing through the word that the apostles and of course also the prophets wrote about Jesus. And what does he ask? Okay, so Jesus is praying for us, and what is Jesus praying to the Father about us? What are we supposed to do?
They are.
Right. He's talking about unity. Do you see that in verse 21? It says that they may be one. And just like the Father art in me, and again talking about the unity, a relationship between the Father and Jesus. So between Father and me, and he says, I in thee. Two-way street. Unity between the Father and Jesus and the Father. And they may be in us, and the world may believe that thou didst sent me. So he's praying for unity, unity with the Father, and you know, what the Father written and said about Jesus and his mission. And so as we, you know, we're nearing the end of our study here in the Gospel of John. Well, are we accomplishing what Jesus is praying to the Father about us? Are we more united with the Father and with Jesus about who he is and why he came? And we mentioned why we're studying the Gospel of John is to build our faith in it. And Jesus is praying that we will be stronger, be one, have the faith that he expects us to have. And we have that faith if we're united with the Father and in Jesus, in their words and in the mission that the Father gave Jesus. Now, this relationship is based on something here, and of course that was based on his belief that Jesus was sent on a mission to save mankind. Okay, let's look at the last section of this chapter, talking about unity. We talked about it here already, but it continues with this unity. This glory which was given to the Son, he would then give his glory to his apostles. And we talk about what this glory is. It's an honor bestowed by the Father's Son to come to this world and provide spiritual life. And when Jesus leaves, this honor would be bestowed on the apostles to continue that message. And again, we find Jesus united with the Father, and he prays for unity with the apostles with the Father. Okay, in verse 24, As we study and reread these things, we try to understand what the different verses mean. In verse 24, Jesus prays to the Father that the apostles would be with me where I am. Note that. Father, I desire that they, the apostles also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order they may behold my glory. What do you think about that verse? What do you think he's praying about?
They would be similar in Christ's goals and things he wanted to get accomplished on the earth.
Okay. Any other thoughts on that verse?
It would be a foreshadow too to the miracles that are going to perform in Jesus' name when they're endued with the Holy Spirit. They want to glorify Christ.
Okay. So the question is, where is Jesus? What is he referring to? Be with me where I am.
In heaven.
That's how I take it, Josh. And of course, he's not there yet, but will be. In order they may behold my glory. Possibly talking about heaven there. So sometimes I'm unsure exactly what it may be, but just interesting to note here, and what is he talking about here? So I'll leave that to y'all to study. I think it's heaven, but I could be wrong.
Seems like a degree of unity. When it talks about Christ and his Father and how they're unified, the foundation, and he wants them to have the same unity as he is. Yeah.
Could be talking about, all this section, all about unity. But maybe not looking at heaven, but just saying where I am, talking about unity. So that's one that I'll leave to you to think about and study. And then at the very end, here Jesus is wrapping up this prayer, going to end his discourse, and note how he ends it. Talks about in verse 26, I have made known thy name, and I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known. So he's made it known to them, and will make it known. In continuation, he's still going to be talking to them, and of course the Holy Spirit's going to provide them a lot of information. And for what purpose? Look in the last part of verse 26. Talks about, he ends this long discourse, he ends this prayer with this thought, that the love wherewith thou didst love me. So the Father loved the Son. Okay? That the love where thou didst love me may be in them, the love in the apostles, and I in them. So here in this long prayer, he ends with the love between God the Father and Jesus, and he prays that that type of love that they had between the two would be the same type of love that would be in the apostles. So he ends this beautiful prayer on a point of love. And of course, that would surprise us as we think about Scripture, about the commandments God has and who God is. He's a God of love. Two great commandments all have to do with love. And then he ends this prayer here that this love would continue to be in them as it is in the Father and the Son. Okay, so I think our time is about up. So next class, we'll get into chapter 18. And so we're kind of on our last leg of our class. We got about four more lessons. And so now we're going to now get into the next few chapters about the arrest, his trials, crucifixion, the resurrection. And then our last chapter, chapter 29, will be Jesus' final appearance. Appreciate all the good comments and questions in class. And thank you very much.